Paulson, David, Tacoma Park, Maryland, July 30th, 1904. My brother in Christ Jesus, the Lord has presented your case before me, showing me that you are in positive danger of linking up with Dr. Kellogg. The Lord is not leading him. Another spirit has taken possession of his mind, which ought to be clear and free from the satanic agencies which are now controlling the man. Dr. K has not heeded the messages which the Lord has given him. Had he done this, he would stand free in the Lord, working with him. But when he had light, he refused to follow the admonitions and the guidance of the Holy One, and he has been largely under the influence of another teacher, as were Adam and Eve in Eden. His case is much more aggravated, because he has had much more light. My brother, whom I respect in the faith and message of truth, cut yourself loose from satanic agencies. Satan is working Dr. K's mind and every other mind that he can obtain influence over. If Dr. K's brethren had checked this spirit by calling it by its right name, then as faithful watchmen, they would have given the trumpet a certain sound. Could they not discern the subtle danger of the long interviews held by Dr. Kellogg? The leader of the rebellion in heaven is working through the influence of Dr. Kellogg to spoil and ruin the medical missionary work, to cause it to be suspected of heresy and infidelity. For Dr. K has no God, he has no Christ, in verity and truth. He will deny or affirm anything, a lie or the suppositions of satanic agencies. And just as long as his associate physicians will say to his words, yes, yes, they will sustain falsehood. Again and again has the truth been sacrificed to please Dr. Kellogg. Instruction has been given me that your mind is certainly being corrupted in sentiment. As your assent is given to Dr. Kellogg's assertions as truth, you bear testimony to a lie, and the recording angel writes it thus. Unless Dr. Kellogg changes, confesses his sins, and is converted, the Lord will leave him to his own devices. I am charged to give you decided warning before your mind shall run in the same groove. Shall Christ be compelled to bear continually the shameful infirmities of his people, because they accept the false sentiments proceeding from the first traitor in the heavenly courts? If the angels were deceived by Lucifer's ingenious methods of misrepresenting God, if he deceived Adam and Eve, declaring that God was withholding from them the higher education that would make them as God, is there not danger that men today will be deceived? Please read Patriarchs and Prophets and see if the precious truths contained in this book are not given by the Lord to protect his people from deception. I tell you in the name of the Lord God of Israel that Satan is presenting his sophistries to ministers and medical workers, and if our people will listen to these sophistries, they will become impregnated with the same satanic idea of a popular religion that will cause them to develop into gods, and there will be no place in their lives for God or for Christ. Just as long as you consent to listen to these sophistries, a subtle influence will weave the fine threads of seductive theories into the minds of men who should turn away from the first sentiments of teaching of this kind. As loyal subjects, we must refuse even to listen to these sophistries, which are formed by the one who deceived the angels in heaven. This influence is something like a deadly viper, poisoning the minds of all who will listen to these fallacies. It is a branch of hypnotism, deadening the sensibilities of the soul. I have not strength to dwell upon this, for I feel so strong an indignation against Satan and those who, with the word of God in their possession, listen to the teaching of human agencies, who are intent upon declaring theories which they present as more wonderful, higher, grander than the teachings of Christ, the one who gave his life to save the world from Satan's higher education. We cannot afford to exchange Christ's teachings for the devil's lies.
Christ is our Savior. His gospel is salvation. And by His grace, the exceeding riches of pardoning mercy are bestowed on the repentant sinner. The Holy Ghost, by the mouth of Zacharias, describes the gospel as salvation by pardon through the tender mercies of our God. The blessings of the new covenant are grounded purely on mercy in forgiving unrighteousness. The Lord specifies, I will do thus and thus unto all who turn to me, forsaking the evil and choosing the good. I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Hebrews 8, verse 12. All who humble their hearts, confessing their sins, will find mercy and grace and assurance. Has God, in showing mercy to the sinner, ceased to be just? Has He dishonored His holy law, and will He henceforth pass over the violation of it? God is true. He changes not. The conditions of salvation are ever the same. Life, eternal life, is for all who will obey God's law. Perfect obedience, revealed in thought, word, and deed, is as essential now as when the lawyer asked Christ, What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Christ said to him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Luke 10, verse 25 to 28. Under the new covenant, the conditions by which eternal life may be gained are the same as under the old: perfect obedience. Under the old covenant, there were many offenses of a daring, presumptuous character, for which there was no atonement specified by law. In the new and better covenant, Christ has fulfilled the law for the transgressors of law, if they receive Him by faith as a personal Savior. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. John 1, verse 12. Mercy and forgiveness are the reward of all who come to Christ, trusting in His merits to take away their sins. In the better covenant, we are cleansed from sin by the blood of Christ. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This, then, is the message which we have heard of Him, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1, verse 1-5. I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts. Hebrews 8, verse 10. These precious assurances are thoroughly appreciated by the sinner who repents and comes to Christ, receiving from Him the power to become a son of God. The sinner is helpless to atone for one sin. The power is in Christ's free gift, a promise appreciated by those only who are sensible of their sins, and who forsake their sins and cast their helpless souls upon Christ, the sin-pardoning Savior. He will put into their hearts His perfect law, which is holy and just and good, the law of God's own nature. Romans 7, verse 12. By partaking of the divine nature, they escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Man's only hope is to be rescued by the power of Christ. The experience of the saints of all ages is a history of trials met and confessions made, a record of an unceasing warfare against satanic influences. And all the way along, there are seen footsteps of constant advance. The first chapter of 2 Peter shows us how to live upon the plan of addition.
Grace and peace be multiplied unto you, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Verses 2 to 12. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Psalm 1, verse 1. Meetings were held in a certain place where there were apparently two parties present. The Spirit of the Lord was seeking entrance into the hearts of those present. Had the word that God gave during the meeting been heeded, there would have been a general time of humiliation and confession of sins before God, and the whole room would have been filled with the glory of God. But in the place of every soul humbling his own heart, clearing away the rubbish from the door, making a way by which Christ might enter, some pursued a wrong course, like a car that jumps a track, and words were spoken that should not have been uttered. If hearts had been broken, melted by the Spirit of God, there would have been such a scene that souls now in darkness would have had opportunity to clear the King's highway by confessing their shortcomings. But things were introduced in that meeting when silence would have been eloquence. Words were given me to bring before some that were in that meeting who were burning for a chance to condemn and to pass judgment upon others. There were two parties there, the godly and the ungodly. The words were spoken of some, whom I shall not at this time name. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Verse 1. The scornful were there, their spirit unsubdued, unhumbled. They had been walking contrary to God. The Lord had given them gracious words of encouragement, declaring that if they would take hold of his strength, they would make peace with him. While they were sliding over the precipice into the black waters below, a hand was stretched out to save them and place them on vantage ground. This was the time for them to grasp the hand of the one who could have saved them if they had humbled their hearts before God. There was, I was shown, abundance for them to confess in order to free their souls from guilt. But they chose to sit in the seat of the scornful. They decided that they would not improve the opportunity offered them. They left the meeting as they came, refusing the representation made me of what God would do for every soul. They took up their burden of sin and carried it away with them to continue to dishonor God and to rob their souls of the salvation Christ was waiting to bestow. That meeting and its after results were presented to me. God was dishonored,
his name was trampled in the dust. But the Lord God of Israel still lives and controls. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Verse 1. Here is the description of another party. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Verses 2, 3.
Our Savior bore the shameful infirmities of fallen humanity. Christ was himself without spot or stain of sin. But having taken the nature of man, he was exposed to the fiercest assaults of the enemy, to his sharpest temptations, to the keenest of sorrow. He suffered being tempted. He was made like unto his brethren, that he might show that through the grace given, humanity could overcome the temptations of the enemy. All who will stand in Christ may glorify Christ. In drawing near to God, they have abundant evidence that the Savior will be with them in their struggle against sin. Listen to his words. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Psalm 40, verse 7, 8. Who is it that thus announces his purpose of coming to this earth? Isaiah tells us, Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9, verse 6. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1, verse 1, verse 1, 4, 14. Christ himself answers, Before Abraham was, I am. I and my Father are one. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. John 8, verse 58, 10:30, 5:21-23. Who is this that cometh from Edom, with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, travelling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Isaiah 63, verse 1. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Philippians 1, verse 6 to 11. Colossians 1, verse 14, 15. The incarnation of Christ is the mystery of all mysteries.